have them on board with us. Why don't you give them a big welcome as they're online joining us today. I want to give a welcome to my good friend Kerry, who's on the front row here. Kerry used to be a part of our church. Oh, well, he still is a part of our church. He just lived in New Zealand for the last decade. You can give him a clap in a moment. He used to be our creative director here at Impact Church when we first came, along with his wife, Julie. Still married to Julie? Yeah, somewhere. Julie, who was our pastoral care pastor. Give Kerry a big hand. Good on you, Kerry. Kerry's a pilot with Virgin Australia. Of course, they've been in quite some concern for a little while, and he hasn't been piloting, and now returned to the air, which is a good deal. And in Queensland, what, for just a short stint? And then off to Adelaide. Who knows? So it could be based right here at Impact Church. That would be a good deal. Welcome to church. Good to see you on Vision Sunday today. However you're joining us, whether you're online today or whether you're in the room, just great to have you and your family along with us today. Do you like what we've done in the cafe? We've got rid of all the old chairs and we've got a whole bunch of new chairs in so we could make room for you, because we were conscious that our chair supply was kind of running down. We were breaking them and there was less and less chairs, and so we decided to get a whole new range of chairs out there so we could have more tables out there so that you could stay behind and enjoy the hospitality that we offer in our after service. You know, the after service is just as important as this service and what we're doing here this morning. And I hear today we've got some free hospitality on, which is amazing, and you can also purchase your coffee and whatever from the cafe at the same time. For all the girls, don't forget next week, the brekkie's on. The boys, we had a great time yesterday. Thank you to all the guys that came out and just enjoyed breakfast with us yesterday morning. That was a good deal. I want to talk to you for a few moments today around this theme, which I'm going to get to in a few moments' time. It takes two. It's a theme that Pastor Marichelle introduced early on in January when she spoke and said that we'd be doing a series of sermons on it. And I kind of departed for a little while into another theme, waiting to get onto this one today, particularly for Vision Sunday, as we gather around this thought of it takes two. Today's Vision Sunday, and it's a key Sunday for our church, really one of our key weekends throughout the year, as we kind of lay out and unpack some of the reason as to why we are who we are and why we do what we do as a church community. And so we're here today to really affirm, firstly, who we are. That's the first thing I want to do, affirm who we are as a church, to remind ourselves of why we're here, so that we're all on the same page with our why, and then to outline what we do. So if you've been around for a while, you've heard some of this stuff before in terms of the first part of what I'm going to do this morning, but this is just to help everybody be on the same page. So firstly, who we are. Let me run through a few thoughts. You'll find all of this on our webpage, by the way, in terms of helping people that visit our webpage understand who we are as a church. First, I think it's important to say we're not a religious church, which sounds like a strange thing for a church to say. But what I mean by that is we're not bound by a whole lot of religious pattern and form and rituals that you would find associated with a lot of churches. We're not a religious church. Rules do not drive us as a church. We are a relationship church, which means it all starts with loving God. Your connection to this place is all about your connection with God, your Christ connection, your God connection, your divine connection. That's the first and pivotal relationship we want everybody to experience and enjoy. But beyond that, and included with that, is a relationship with people. People are part of the journey. You can't avoid them. You can't go and live on an island by yourself and live an enriched, enjoyable, expansive life. You can't do that. We need people to gather with and to relate to. So that's the kind of church we are. We are a relationship church. We're also a spirit-led church. We're spirit-led, get this, without being weird. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you now. We are spirit-led without being weird. In other words, we believe in the person of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But we don't do it weird. We don't do it weird. We do it in practical ways. If being baptized in the Holy Spirit does not make a difference in the community out there, then it makes little sense. It's not about making me feel good. It's about making me able to reach people. It's about being witnesses unto our community in real and tangible ways. In actual fact, as a church, we believe that the more spiritual you are, the more normal and practical you will be. That's what we believe as a church. We're not a program-driven church. We're driven by vision, the vision that we have. We're vision-fueled. We're driven by our mission and our values and our code, and you can find all of those on our webpage. Go have a visit, and they'll be unpacked for you there in little video formats. We're driven by discipleship. It's a Bible word. It simply means that we follow Jesus. We follow Jesus with all of our hearts to the best of our ability, so we're driven by that lifestyle change that God wants to bring for every one of us. We're mission-minded, without diluting the life-giving message of Jesus. You know, church, it's our commitment to Jesus that drives everything and shapes everything that we do. It's our relationship with Jesus. That's why you're here this morning. You're not here to hear me. You're not even here to meet with your friends. You're here to engage with Jesus. You're here to have a God moment and also enjoy the company and the friendship of others as you do that. So we don't dilute our life-giving message, which is all centered around Jesus. We're committed to our message. We're not committed to a method. Our message never changes. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ never changes. We only have one message, and that is Jesus is everything. He is everything that we need him to be. So the message never changes, but get this, the method is always evolving. The message never changes, but the methodology of the church is always evolving. For instance, in this pandemic season, we had to pivot like every other business did. I mean, restaurants that were serving meals all of a sudden had to do just takeaways and just to survive. And the church had to kind of repackage how we did church. And so all of a sudden, there's cameras everywhere. And we've had to have the ability to go online and do things in a digital format, which we've not really done before as a church. And we've learnt new methodologies. And that's not all bad. In actual fact, there's a whole lot of good packaged all around that, because it increases the reach and the exposure of the gospel into people's homes. We're kind of the church that is, we don't tell it like it is, we tell it like it could be. In other words, our message is a faith message. It's a faith message. We're here to call something out of people, call out hope, call out faith, call out a spirit of belief. And then finally, for this part, we're not about perfection, we're about progress. We're about progress. So what matters is that we're moving. We're moving. We're moving forward. We're moving forward. We're growing. We're developing. We love Jesus more this year than we did last year. You're a better person this year than you were last year. It's about taking next steps forward in every area of life. So that's who we are as a church. The next one is why we are here. If I could wrap it up in one phrase, we're simply here to help people move life forward. And that's all centered around Jesus. We're here to help people move life forward. We're a life center, is what we are for people, wrapped around that message of the difference that Jesus Christ makes in every life. We're here to be the heart, the hands, and the feet of Jesus to our world. In other words, we're not here just for us. We're here to own a message that we give away to other people. We're here to advance, and we're here to build. We're here to build faith, and we're here to build hope. Now, if you're reasonably new in our church, part of our strategy and our methodology is to have people do a little course with us, which is called our Growth Track. Our Growth Track, you'll find it on our webpage under the Next Steps section, and you can go there, and there's four short videos that are about 20 minutes where we talk to you about the different stages of development that there are for us in following Jesus as a fully devoted follower. There's also little workbooks that you can download, you can print off, or you can just save a digital copy of those. And there's four stages to this growth track which unpacks the why for us as a church. And we put it on video format that you can go there anytime. A new person can visit that page anytime they like and sit down and do it at their convenience, rather than having to come to a class here on a Wednesday night at 7 p.m. You can do it anywhere, anytime, on any device, and it's all unpacked for you. And so the different stages of the classes are, firstly, we want to talk to people about being family, because we are a church that believes in family. And so we want to teach people what it is to be in family, because for many people, they don't have good examples or models or mentors when it comes to being family in today's modern world. And what even is family in today's modern world? We've kind of lost the plot in a lot of regards socially in terms of that. So we want to bring some real definition around what it is to be a spiritual family, a community of faith, a church. And so we talk there about our culture, the kind of cultures that we want to develop in church life and promote. We talk about our vision, our promises, our code, and our values. And so it's very important to me as lead pastor that we all have the opportunity to be exposed to that teaching and that truth and own that reality of being a church family. The next part of the course is about knowing God. That's what we're here for. We're here to know God. We're not a social club. We're not the RSL. We're not like a, what's another club? But we're just not a club. We're not even an organization. We are a body. We are the church. And so it's all about knowing God. And so we want to help people understand how to believe in God better and be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And so we teach in that part of the course what it is, the habits that fully devoted followers of Jesus have. The third component of the course is to live purpose. And that's all about becoming who God wants you and I to be. To unpack the gifts that are upon our lives. Those things that God allows us to do with a sense of speciality, a sense of brilliance. Do you know there is a sense of brilliance on you? Thank you. There is a sense of brilliance on you. Thank you. There is a sense of brilliance on you. There is. You've got to believe that. There's a sense of brilliance on every one of us. And the teaching about the gifts of God is to understand what God has made you brilliant at and help you to discover that and to use that in life and also in the building of the kingdom of God, to live our God-ordained purpose. And then finally, the last part is about joining team, about coming together and working together and building together as a church. So we are here as a group of people, as individuals. We are here to fight and build for our future. They're not physically fight, but fight in the sense of believing, fight in the sense of praying, fight in the sense of posturing ourselves to believe that God would do what he said he would do in and through our lives. And our future church, not our today church, but our future church demands that we make an investment into that area of life. And Renee talked about that a little bit as she was talking around the offering presentation today. That future church demands that we sow consistently financially, we sow financially in a consistent manner towards future church. And so as a church, we believe in the biblical principle of tithing, of honoring the Lord with 10% of the income that we produce, of everything that our land produces, is what the Bible tells us. So however our increase comes, that we honor God with 10% of that, and we practice that and above and beyond giving when it comes to giving towards our vision fund as a church. So I want to take just a moment, I think I do, I put it in here somewhere, I want to take just a moment to focus on what our giving is in terms of our giving plan for this year. Now, financially, like every other institution, organization, business, or home, over the last 2 years, economically, our church has been reasonably challenged in terms of what's happened to the economy and the fact that numbers of people really just gave up on their faith and walked out and away from churches. And it really impacted and affected churches in an economic sense. And so what I'm presenting to you today is conceptually, I guess, downgraded in a sense from where we have been pivoting and presenting for the last number of years. So the tithes that we as a church team outline in our budget in terms of praying and believing for that to come in every week. We're a faith organization. There's no guarantee that anything comes in to keep our church going economically. But we need $7,500. A few years back it was like $9,000, but it's $7,500 we're believing God for. That's a real challenge for us at the moment. That's a real challenge. And it's a challenge that won't be achieved unless we all get on board, unless we're all there as a church. And I know many of us are, and for others that aren't yet, talk to God about that and let God talk to you about that in terms of how you can begin that journey. Our vision offering, we hold one special vision offering a year, which is October 23rd this year. It's always in October, about the third week, and we time it around that time. And our goal this year is $130,000. Now, we've kept it at that goal for the last number of years. We've achieved that goal basically every year that we've had it at that height. And we're praying and believing that once more. We use those funds to help us as a church in terms of payment down of our debt and then some other vision areas that we do. So we take a chunk of about $90,000, $80,000, somewhere there, and that goes towards debt and the rest towards some other vision areas. I do want to mention one more giving area that we focus on that doesn't get much airspace and airtime in our church, and it really should get a whole lot more. So when I mention it to you today, it's our missions giving. Now, our missions arm is Impact Care Services, and we run the food co-op and other things that we do to help people within our community. We do so much to help people that maybe you're not even aware of that happens during the week here at church. And so we set a goal of $50,000 through our missions giving as a church. That giving is tax deductible. So if you give to that, we don't want you to give your tithes to that. Please, please don't do that. But in the missions area, if you give in there, what happens is you get a tax deductible receipt for any gift over $2, and we're able to utilize those funds then to help people. So it goes towards the cause of missions in our church. So I always encourage people to do their very best if they possibly can, to give their tithe, to make sure they invest in the vision offering to achieve that goal of $130,000, and then towards missions. Also, at the moment in our church, we only have a very small number of people that actually participate in the missions arm giving of our church. So the challenge is, let's step up and let's embrace that. And so what we do, this is what we're here to hear about today, what we do as a church. And so what we do as a church is unpacked around our vision statement that doesn't change from year to year. We're not the kind of church that presents a new vision every year. Our vision statement, in essence, remains the same, and then we branch out in focus from that. We're here to reach the lost. In other words, we're here to reach lost people that don't even know that they're lost. Yeah. You know, it's one thing to be lost and know it. It's another thing to be lost and to be ignorant of that. And so we personally believe that if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, in your world, in your heart, and you don't have a relationship with Him, then you're lost. And so we are here to reach lost people. We don't do that by getting a megaphone and standing on the street and shouting at people. We don't do that by knocking on doors and handing out leaflets. And not that there's anything wrong with either of those two methodologies. But what we do is we break that down in a very practical way like Jesus did. We believe in feeding people, helping people. We believe in getting involved in people's lives so that we have a bridge and a connection to then share faith. That's what we believe. So we are here to reach the lost. Reaching the lost is a priority of disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, and it's why the church exists. Secondly, we're here to make disciples. We're here to help people follow Jesus. And then ultimately, we're here to do our part to build the church. And the church is built as we reach and as we make. And so we're here to reach, make, and as we do that, we build. And so it's this vision that drives everything that we do. In terms of making disciples, part of our key strategy in terms of that is the gatherings that we have in terms of our connect groups, our small groups that get together during the week. And each one of those groups are like discipleship moments and or zones or groups that exist to help people connect, relate, and to grow in their relationship and understanding of the God life and the faith life that God has called every one of us to live. You know, our small groups, our connect groups are the best way for us to care for each other organically. Yeah. To organically care for each other and to give each one of us the opportunity to be a carer. Each one of us the responsibility to be a carer, to care for other people. So if you're not currently in a connect group, get on board. Turn to your neighbor and say, get on board. Get on board. There's a group for you. There's a home for you. There's a cafe. We meet in all sorts of places. We meet in homes. We meet in cafes. We run one here in the cafe area of the church. We run them everywhere. And so we'll find a group for you. If you're interested, the Ask Me Desk is a place to go. Just put your name down there and we'll make a contact with you in terms of that. So here we go. Everyone say, it takes two. Baby. It takes two is our theme for this year, or our focus. It's built off the thought of moving life forward. And one of the ways that we believe we effectively move our lives forward is in partnership. That we need others to help us on the journey. We need others to help us take the and navigate the different places that life brings us to. And so we built this thought for this year of It Takes Two. And it's a call back. It's a shout out. Particularly after, not after, we're still in it, aren't we? The pandemic. And who knows what's coming futuristically? We just don't know what variants there are and the troubles that our world may face in the future. And I had this thought that, you know, unless we join with others and have others around our world, then we're just not going to make it. You need others in your world. Pastor Marichal came and said, I really feel God spoke to me about this thought of two, that it takes two to travel. It takes two to navigate this journey. So we formalized the thought of it takes two for 22. And so we want you to get together and to find your people, your tribe, that'll be your two. Because we believe we're better together. We believe that we are better together. There's an old African proverb. If you want to go fast, travel alone. If you want to go far, travel together. Yeah. If you want to go fast, go alone. And if you want to go far, travel together. We're not here to go fast. We're here to go far. Yeah. Not here to go fast. We're here to go far. A lot of people go fast and then it's done. There's nothing there. But if you want to go far, you're going to need other people. You're going to need other people for when you want to give up. You're going to need other people for when you're hurting. You're going to need other people for when you're broken. You're going to need other people for when it's not working for you. And they're going to need you at the same time. You're going to need friends to spur you on, cheer you on, encourage you in the walk, in the talk, in the gatherings. You know, life is just better when you have others that are with you in partnership. So I've got three thoughts with you today and for you, and I want to warn you, my grammar is terrible today and my spelling is going to be even worse. The words I put up are not even words. They are made up preacher's words, but they work. We are created for, everyone say it, together. We are created for together. We were created for together. It's in our DNA. It's in our God design. God put something in your DNA that requires together. It's in you. It's built in. It's a longing. It's a yearning. It's a basic core need for every human being. Isolation is not our God design. That's why most of us reacted so badly when we were told to isolate, because we're social. We just want to be out and about. We're like bees. We go out and we just hum around and we find other bees. And that's the way God has created us to be. He's created this in our DNA. He's put it in you. It's a need that you have. It starts right at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 2:18, where the Bible says it's not good for a man to be alone. It's not good for a man to be alone. God created the animals. He created, you know, the heavens and the earth and the landscape, everything that we see and enjoy today. He created man, as in Adam, but it wasn't enough. He needed another. He needed a helper. And so God said, I will make a helper for him who is just right for him. God created a partner. Now, I'm not particularly talking about that side of relationship today, but God created us for partnership. God created us with a need to have another. And that one that God created for Adam was so good, when Adam saw her, he went, whoa, man. And she was called woman. Dad joke. Partners are good for you. Partners are good for you. They are good for you. They add to our lives. You know, when God created Eve for Adam, it was God's way, literally, of saying to Adam, it's going to take two. It's going to take two. It's going to take more than just you to do this journey, Adam. So I'm going to give you another that's going to be just right for you. Here's what I believe. I believe God has all kinds of partnerships for us that are just right for us. All kinds of partnerships that will help us move life forward. All kinds of partnerships that will help shape life in a positive and a prosperous way for us. I spoke a few weeks ago, a series which I really wanted to do. That's why I didn't get into It Takes Two straight away. I wanted to do this series on fuss and future. And it was a series I really didn't know where I was going until I got on the road of it. Like I preached part one and I had no idea where part two was going to go, or even if there was going to be a part three. And there ended up being four parts about this fuss or future thought, about whether we focus on the fuss of what's happening in our world right now or whether we focus on the future. And of course, the encouragement was to focus on the future. And I spoke about Nehemiah, who's a character in the Old Testament of the Bible. There's a book that carries his name, the book of Nehemiah. And it's a story about the rebuild of the city of Jerusalem after a period of when they'd been in captivity, in exile, in Babylon. And Nehemiah comes back as a son of the city to rebuild the city, literally rebuild it, to rebuild the walls that were broken down by the enemy, to rebuild the economy, and to rebuild houses within the city that had been torn down, that had been burnt. And so Nehemiah comes along as a son of the city with a vision to encourage the people of the city to do two things, to build and to fight. To build and to fight. To build and fight for their future, for future Jerusalem, that they would go on a rebuild and a restoration mission. Now, Nehemiah's message was this. It was, you're not just building and fighting for yourselves, you're building and you're fighting for the future, you're building and fighting for your families, you're building and you're fighting for your friends, you're building and fighting, he says, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives, for your partners, for your own homes, and for your future. You know, I really believe that this moment right now for the church is a moment of rebuild. And it's a moment of restoration. It's a moment of rebuild, and it's a moment of restoration. Churches right across the Western world are in great challenge right now. In great challenge as they seek to do this. And there's a fight on. And the good news is we're good for the fight, because the fight for us is all about believing. It's all about believing, it's all about praying, and it's all about posturing ourselves to be present and participating for the sake of our families, for the sake of our sons and our daughters, for the sake of our future as a church and also as individuals. So we are in a rebuild season and a restoration moment right now, and we're in this fight together. Turn to your neighbour and say, together. Say to them, it takes two. It takes two. It's going to take you, and it's going to take me, and it's going to take us if we're going to do this. Now, Nehemiah's strategy, if you read his book, was this. His strategy was to get all the people to come together, all the people to gather and take part in this rebuild. And in chapter 3 of Nehemiah, and I'm not going to read it to you because it'll put you to sleep. It's way too long. But as you read chapter 3 of Nehemiah, you read one of those boring chapters of the Bible. But there's so much truth in that chapter in the Bible, because what it does, it lists all the names of the people who gathered to rebuild and to restore. Church, can I say this to you? That God always notices those that fight the fight. God always notices those that do the build. And it names them as they worked alongside of each other. Nothing you do goes unnoticed by heaven. Nothing you do, nothing you invest, nothing you present, nothing you sacrifice, nothing you give goes unnoticed by God. And so in the book of Nehemiah, what it does is it lists name after name after name of people that stood together. And the lesson is this: in a rebuild, nobody stands alone. In a rebuild, nobody stands alone, which is my second point. We are called to build together. We are called to build together. The key phrase in chapter 3 of Nehemiah is this: next to him. Next to him. And it's the thought of there were people working next to each other along the walls of the city to rebuild the city. There are people that were working outside of their house to repair the walls or to help the neighbor fix their house and or rebuild that business or whatever it might be. And there's people that are like city officials, the goldsmiths, all kinds of different employment opportunities or levels that are working alongside of each other. You know, in a rebuild like we have going on right now in our church and in churches right across the world, we need everybody standing, working, fighting, believing together. It takes two if we're going to make this happen. So here's my question. Who are you connected to? Who are you connected to? Who are you joined with? Who's beside you? Who's together with you? Who's building with you? Who's fighting with you? Who'll pray for you? Who'll pray for you when you need someone to pray? Who'll step in and help when you need someone to step in and help? Because the truth here is this, is it's always the enemy's plan. Satan's plan is always to separate us. It's always to isolate us. It's always to spread us out. It's always to make us feel like I'm all alone, like I have nobody, and I'm by myself, and nobody cares. The remedy to that is connection. The remedy to that is others. The remedy to that is partnership. And so isolation, separation, segregation, they're all tools that the enemy uses to dilute our strength, to dilute our power. Our power is in being together. Our power, the power of the church, is in being unified. Our power is in partnership. Our power is in gathering. And so just like in Nehemiah's day, they were so spread out even though they were working together. And so he said this: when the enemy comes, we will blow the trumpet. And when we blow the trumpet, that's your moment to come and help fight. Do you know what this is? Do you know what church is now? A gathering on a Sunday morning, what we're doing right now? It's a trumpet sound. It's a trumpet sound for us to gather together. We spread out and do our stuff. We go into our workspaces, our life spaces, wherever we work, whatever we do, wherever we live, and we build out there, we help people out there, we reach people out there, we share the message and the love of Jesus out there. But this is the rallying moment, and it's not to be avoided, and it's not to be neglected. neglected. It's to be practiced. It's to be reverenced, because this is where our strength is. I feel so much stronger when you're in the room. When you're in the room. And I know that there's a two there, there's a two there, there's a two. It takes two for us to make this work. And so we are commanded to gather. Another bad word, I know, spelt wrong, but impactful. We are commanded to gather. In Hebrews 10, it says this: let's not neglect our meeting together, as some people are in the habit of doing. That's what some people do. And particularly in this moment, in this season of recovering from the pandemic, some people's rhythms have changed that much that this has lost its value. This has lost its essence for them. And our shout out, our call out is this: is you need this more than you think you need this. You need this more than you think you need this. We're not to neglect gathering, because gathering is what the church does. In actual fact, the word church, ecclesia, is the Greek word, and it means called out to belong. In literal terms, we are called out to belong and gather. Called out to belong and to gather together, because that's where our strength is. Do you know, church, there is power in gathering, and there is power in belonging together. There is power, literally, in gathering and belonging together. Now, here's the thought I have about gathering. It takes two to gather. You can't gather by yourself. You can't gather by yourself. That's not a gathering. A gathering is two or more. A gathering is two or more. And when we are gathered in agreement, we live in God's presence and we experience His favor. When we gather, we live in God's presence and we experience His favor. In other words, He literally abides in our gathering, is what the Bible says. Matthew 18, it says this, Jesus speaking. He said, "Truly I tell you that if two of you," literally here Jesus is saying it takes two, "if two of you agree on earth about anything that they ask for, it will be done then by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." Jesus is saying it takes two. It takes two. It takes two to gather. When two gather, I'm there. When two gather and they agree, I'll do whatever they agree on. Whatever you bind on earth, whatever you speak on earth, will be spoken and bound in heaven. The Bible goes on to say in another place about the blessing that there is when we come together in this partnership, in this unity, in this harmony. In Psalm 133, verse 1, which many of you know well, it says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." In other words, how sweet it is when God's people gather. How sweet it is. It's the most beautiful thing. Company is good. Partnership is good. Coming together in twos and threes is a good thing for us to do. You know, our church, our dream is to do church in partnership like a team, like a family. Because a lot of people don't have that in their world today. That's God's dream for all of us. God's dream right at the very start when He created Adam was for two. When He created Adam alone, it wasn't enough. And that's why God said to him, "I need to create one that's just right for you. And so I'm going to create a helpmeet, a partner for you." In our church, we want every single person to find their part and to play their part. To find their part and play their part. Your part is an important part of our journey as a church. As a church, we are here to express life. And we will do that towards our community in practical ways. We want to reach into our city more and more and help people. We want to change lives. We want to redeem lives with the message of Jesus and the practical love and expression that we can offer that and to them as a church. That's why our food shop exists. That's why we do the training programs that we do during the week as a church, is to help move life forward for people. We're here to be vision-fueled as a church. We're not going to fight about the things that are not important. We're going to fight for the things that really matter. There are arguments I just don't have. I just don't have the time. I just couldn't be bothered. And so the people that come along and want to have those little theological debates and arguments with me, not going to give that the time of day, because it's not important to me. It's not important to me. What's important to me is the truth of the gospel. That's what is important to me. How are you going to get to heaven? How are you going to survive living on this earth? That's what's important to me. And so they're the things I talk about to people and want to help people with. As a church, we're here to keep advancing and moving life forward. I don't accept the fact that life has been redefined so much for the church that the church has lost ground and will not gain that ground back. I believe in gaining ground that is lost. I believe that every setback is set up for a comeback. I believe our greatest days are yet to come. I believe the best is yet to come for our church. No matter how dark it gets, that light is always going to be turned on. I believe that Jesus actually makes a difference. I believe in the end we win. I don't know whether I have any friends out there, but that's just what I believe. I believe we are a light on a hill that will keep shining. That's what I believe. That's what I believe. But our strength is in together. So don't ever lose that sense of, I need you. I need you. And we need each other. We need each other. We need the other churches in this city. We need the other churches in this city. And they need us. I'm so glad our city is saturated with churches. You can never have enough. You can never have enough. Ask a drinking man if he thinks a town has enough pubs, and he'll tell you can never have enough. A pub on every corner. That's what a drinking man will tell you. And a believing man should tell you can never have enough churches. You can never have enough churches. But the thought about that is all those churches need to be unified. Not competing, not comparing, but uplifting, cheering each other on. I want us to consider everybody as a church. I think it's most inconsiderate not to consider everybody. I think everybody needs to be considered as someone valued and deeply loved by God. Every person deserves that dignity of knowing they are loved by God, of knowing they are special, of knowing they have a future, of knowing that Jesus died for them. The existence of the church means nothing if we don't get that message right. That there is nobody that does not deserve the love of Jesus. That there is nobody that does not deserve the opportunity to know God in a meaningful way. There is one message that the church has, and it's no matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, what's happened to you, what others have done to you, Jesus died for you. And his love for you is incredible. It is incredible. And I want every human being to know that and to have the dignity of knowing that they are loved and valued by God. I want our city to know that. I want the sons and daughters of our city to know that. I want the sons and daughters of our city that grow up in broken homes, that don't have a father or don't have a mother, to know they have a Father in heaven that loves them. And I want them to know the church exists here to help them know that. That's why we're here. We're not a religious church. We're a relationship church. We don't have those kind of rules that you would find in a religious church. We're not going to arrest people for their sin like they did in Jesus' day. They had specialist religious people. They were called Pharisees and Sadducees. They were the law keepers. You sinned, they found out, they locked you up. They arrested you, literally. They took a hold of you because you broke the rules. Can I just say to you, you're probably always going to break the rules. If you live by the rules will break you. But if you live by what God makes right in you, meaning this, that if you live by the power that Jesus wants to give to you to live life, you'll live it right. And you'll live it not looking at others according to the rules, but looking at them according to relationship. And so it takes two to make this life work. It takes you and it takes God. You and God are an inseparable team. You and God are invincible. You alone, not enough. God makes you complete. God is that perfect partner. God is that perfect redeemer. God is that perfect father. And so as we draw to a close today, and we're going to celebrate with communion today on Vision Sunday, we're going to keep unpacking our theme because there's just not enough time to unpack the twos of the things that we want to say. We'll continue that theme next week. But I want to, before I head into communion, I want to give an opportunity for people just to respond to God today. I want you to stand to your feet, if you would. Why don't we stand to our feet? Right across this room today, why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you're online today, why don't you find a posture that can help in this moment? I want you to know you're deeply loved by God today. That's what I want you to know. I want you to know you have a Father in heaven that thinks you are amazing. I want you to know that you have a God that believes that the best is yet to come for your life. I want you to know that you have a God that will never stop believing in you. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it's not just a story in the Bible of a moment in time, but it's an account of a transaction that took place that changed life forever for every single human being. For every single human being. And knowing God begins with a simple decision, an intention, a moment where you understand you need God. And you want to welcome Him into your heart and into your world and into your home and into your life. You can't earn this. You can't buy this. You can't actually make it happen. All you can do is say, God, please come into my life and into my heart and make me right. And God will come. And Jesus will forgive. And He will make you whole. I don't know whether you've made that decision today, but if you've not yet made that decision to ask Jesus to come into your heart, now's a good moment to do it. You don't have to get religious to do it. You just have to surrender your heart. Open your heart. So while every head is bowed and every eye closed for a moment, please, if we could all stand still in the auditorium, that'll be appreciated right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you want to make this decision to ask Jesus to come into your heart today on Vision Sunday, and I couldn't imagine a better day to do it. Maybe you're just new to church. You've only been coming for a couple of weeks. This is new to you. Maybe you used to go to church many, many years ago and you used to have a faith and a belief in God. But you've left that. You lost that. Today's the day to restore that. If you want to do that today, I'm going to ask you to do one simple thing. I'm just going to ask you to lift up your hand nice and high in a moment. Everyone else has their eyes closed, their heads bowed, except for me. I want to see your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll ask you to put it down. And then I'm going to pray for you from the front. You can stay where you are. I'm going to pray for you. I want to pray a prayer to ask Jesus to come into your heart and life and change you. Forgive you of your failure, which we all have. The Bible calls it sin. If that's you today, while no one else is looking around, would you please just put your hand up nice and high in the air? Let me see your hand. I'll ask you to put your hand down. Then I'm going to pray for you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Someone else here this morning, is that you? Put your hand up nice and high. Thank you, sir. Put your hand down. Somebody else, thank you, ma'am. Put your hand down. Thank you. Somebody else, is that your prayer today? Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Somebody else here today, is that you? Put your hand up nice and high. Let me see your hand. Let God just tell you He loves you today. He believes in you today. He's got confidence in you today. He wants to walk with you today. He wants to be that one beside you today, next to you today, walking with you today. Is that you? Put your hand up. Let me see your hand. Last time, right across the hall. If that's you, put your hand up. Then we're going to pray. Right now, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for my friends and family that have lifted their hand today that need to know, God, that you love them beyond anything they could ever imagine, that you want to come into their hearts today and make things right. You want to lead them on a journey, help them navigate this adventure of life with you by their side, with you building and fighting with them and for them. Today, in Jesus' name, come into their hearts, forgive them their sins, heal their brokenness, I pray, and take them on a journey of wholeness. Father, is my prayer today. Help them to find their place and play their part in your family, in your church, and in your kingdom, is what I pray today. And may this day be monumental. May this day be memorable. May this day be redefining in so many ways for them today. We thank you, Father, for the decision they've made. May they have an awareness right now of your presence and of your love and your empowering, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you give a hand, church, to those that made a commitment today and made a decision to ask Jesus to come into their hearts and lives. Amen. If you lifted your hand today, we want to help you just at the conclusion of the service, just very quickly. I just want to meet with you for a moment. If you'd take the time to come down the front here, just say a quick hello. I just want to shake your hand and congratulate you on your decision today. We've got our team handing out communion right now. Please, if you take the communion emblems, just hold them in your hand and we're going to partake together in just a moment. Team, why don't you lead us in a song and let's just worship God for a few moments. Reminder that when Jesus did what he did on Calvary, that it was everything that needed to be done, and he gave everything. These emblems today represent the fact that his body was given on the cross of Calvary. And so we have a biscuit, or some churches have bread, and that symbolizes his body that was broken for us. And then we have juice, or some churches use wine, and that represents, the Bible says, the blood of Jesus that was spilt for us. And that is simply symbolic of the fact that he died. He died so that we might live.
And it's a great sense of celebration and victory and empowerment in the fact today that we can celebrate this moment. We don't celebrate a God that is dead because we know that He went on to be raised from the dead 3 days later. So we celebrate and we worship and we give thanks today with these emblems that the fact that Jesus is alive. And because He's alive, I live. Because He is alive, I have life today. That's the celebration of communion. This moment is a living moment. This moment for the church is an alive moment. It's an awakening moment. It's a moment of awareness. It's in a moment of an awareness that I don't have this relationship with God because I keep the rules. I don't have it because of that. I have it because of the relationship I have with Him. And these emblems, they say to us, that relationship is a relationship that will exist forever. And so we celebrate this moment with a sense of gratitude. Deep hearted gratitude for Jesus. And I want it to become more and more special to us as a church. I've grown up doing communion since I was 10 years of age. I'm now at an age where I don't even remember my age. It's been a long time. So for 49 and a half years, I've been taking communion. So at 60 years of age, I've seen a lot of these ceremonies. And it can seem sometimes repetitious. I want to make it fresh. So we're going to celebrate communion every single service we have. That's what we're going to do. We're going to go old school. We're going to go old school. Old school church. When I was in old school church, we had communion every Sunday. In actual fact, we had a communion table. It was literally a table. It used to be on stage with a cloth on it. Remember those days, Lindsay? And the wooden communion trays they would carry around. I remember them so well. I remember being on the front row once. And they passed communion past me. The deacons in those days, Lloyd, would walk with the communion tray. And they'd do it very softly and quietly because they didn't want to interfere with the senior pastor's message. And just as they came past me, I lifted my hands. Knocked the entire tray everywhere. There was juice, there was bread, Merv all over the floor. But it doesn't matter when you have a relationship. It can be messy and it's okay. So you can be messy in the room today. It's all right. It's okay. It's okay. But if you drop it on the floor, you vacuum it up afterwards. This is Holy Communion. So we're going to make it holy by celebrating it every single service. Who thinks that's a good deal? Father, we thank You today for the life we have in Jesus. It's a message we're not ashamed of. We're going to declare it publicly. We're going to share it proudly. We're going to praise it. We're going to worship it. We're going to sing it. We're going to preach it. We're going to practice it. We're just going to do it. And we thank You for the life and the difference that You make to every one of us. We're so grateful today. So grateful today. It's not about rules, but it's about relationship. It's about connection. It's about the commitment that You have for us, that You will never ever let us go. And You'll always work beside us and work within us and work around us, Father. So help us to be aware that it takes two applies to this moment too. It takes two. It takes us working with You. Us working with You. Us cooperating with You. Us responding with You. Us partnering with You today. Thank You for Jesus. He's all we need. And we thank You for Him today. Amen. Let's partake of the bread. Being reminded that this represents the precious broken body of Jesus. Also the juice today representing His precious blood given for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank You. Would you pass your glasses when you finish? Just at the end of the aisles, we'll have the glasses collected. Come on, let's keep singing that song as the glasses are being collected. Today, bless my family today, Lord, as we go into our week and we go to our spaces where we do our work, and we just be very aware of your presence with us, Father. Build the strength of your church right across the city, right across the state, right across the nation and the nations of the world. This is a moment to shine, not a moment to pull back, and so we want to keep advancing and moving life forward, Father. Help us to do that in cooperation, in relationship, in connection and partnership with you. Meet people's needs today, I pray. Father, whatever needs we may have, we bring them to you, understanding you're the one that makes a way. So make a way where there seems no way is our prayer today in Jesus' name. God bless you, church. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for our online community today. God bless you. We've got hospitality on in the foyer this morning. Stay in the cafe area. You've got some live music. That's going to be really cool. God bless you. Have an amazing day. Thank you for being with us. If you made a decision today to receive Jesus into your heart, why don't you take a moment just to come down and meet with us this morning. Thank you.